In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful turn aside into Bypath Meadow, where they're found and captured by Giant Despair, who takes them to Doubting Castle. He throws them into the dungeon without any food or water or light. He urges the pilgrims to do away with themselves because their fate is sealed. Hopeful argues Christian out of taking that option, but all is bleak. On one occasion, the giant takes them to the courtyard and shows them the remains of previous specimens he had torn apart. He tells them that he will do the same to them. On Saturday night, about midnight, the two pilgrims begin to pray. They pray on almost until dawn. Suddenly, Christian exclaims, "What a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called Promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." It worked on the dungeon door. It worked on the outward door to the castle yard. Though the lock was difficult, even the iron gate to the whole complex opened. Off the two pilgrims went back to the King's Highway. From what we heard last week about God's warnings in the wilderness, the people of God seem to have reached the point where, like the two pilgrims, they had forgotten about God's promises, or were no longer trusting the promiser, God our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus his Son. They had the key, but didn't use it. To such people, Hebrews 4, 1-13 contain some encouraging words. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, 'So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.'" We've been living in some very stressful times in our forced isolation over the past few weeks, which may even have tested our faith in Christ. The Bible warns of unhelpful things which can derail our faith too. For example, our Lord Jesus, in his explanation of the parable of the sower, highlights the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, trouble, or persecution as Satan's snares to be avoided. Help is available, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Like John Bunyan's pilgrims, these ongoing challenges, anxieties and difficulties, plus all the regular temptations specific to each one of us that Satan uses to make us stumble, may cause us to become despondent, fearful, angry, and lacking in patience, and perhaps even tempt us to abandon the Christian faith altogether. But what is God's rest? The writer of Hebrews wants us to reflect on what is God's rest and why it is important for us today. Again, verse 3, the writer turns to Psalm 95. "They shall never enter my rest." As the people wandered through the wilderness, the rest stood for the end of their troubles. They would enter the promised land. It has a greater meaning, as verse 4 indicates. God rested on the seventh day from his labours. So obviously the rest existed before the promised land. The writer of Hebrews tells us that somewhere, that is Genesis chapter 2 verse 2, that on the seventh day God rested from all his work. God's rest has begun well before the promise he made to Abraham, and longer still before Moses headed out with the freed slaves of Israel heading from Egypt for the rest of that promised land. It was still an offer today when Psalm 95 was written. God was still inviting his people to enter into his rest. In fact, God's rest is eternal and indicates the blessed state where God is, into which God's faithful people would come to be with him for all eternity. So how do we enter God's rest? The promise of entering God's rest still stands and is open to us today. His eternal rest is for those who persevere in faith, and we do well to remember, reflect upon, and live by that promise day by day. Mercifully, God has neither broken his promise, nor his purpose, nor his desire that all men and women and children should find his salvation. So the writer says to all who are now hearing and obeying God's voice by believing in Jesus and his work, for us trusting in his sacrifice alone to reconcile us to God, as we read here in verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Our loving God is still inviting people to enter into his rest, but also warning them, verse 3, that it could be forfeited by disobedience. So let's just remind ourselves for a moment of the disobedience of God's people that we heard last week, back in Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 11, where the author warns us that failure to continue responding to God's gracious invitation will have calamitous consequences. He drives home this point by an appeal to Psalm 95, verses 7 and following, which he ascribes to the Holy Spirit. The point of this quotation is that during their wilderness wanderings, the liberated people of Israel did not continue to heed the voice of God. Throughout the 40 years, they persisted in hardening their hearts, grumbling and rebelling against God and his servant Moses. They put God to their test, ignoring and disobeying him, seeing how far they could go and get away with it. Sadly, the disobedience of God's people during the wilderness wanderings was fairly typical and predictable. We need to note well, failure to obey God will never be successful. But the full weight of God's punishment doesn't necessarily fall at once. However, rebellious, sinful people are deluded if they think they will escape it. And Psalm 95 stresses that God is never passive in such a situation. He's provoked by our sin, described in Hebrews 3:10 as going astray and not knowing God's ways. The consequence is the wrath of God, culminating here in exclusion from God's rest, as the writer says here in chapter 4, verse 11. And in the context, God's rest refers to the promised land. I've already mentioned, let us remember that it also has the deeper meaning of fellowship with God forever and ever. And it is a challenge to us today. God requires his people to exercise persistent faith throughout their lives. God asks his people to rely on his power, not only to change them, but also to keep them. The author uses these Old Testament narratives and the warning from the Psalms to strongly press home his message. But Christians cannot hope to be conformed to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ in our everyday life by doing nothing about it. Christians must strive to enter the rest of the people of God, we read here in chapter 4, verse 11. And strive here describes intense concentration of energy necessary to reach a desired goal, as, for example, an elite athlete or musician would. Following Jesus faithfully demands living at our best for him all our days. So maybe verse 11 comes as a bit of a surprise to us when the author says, Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And once again, in this book, we have an echo of the words of Jesus who said, as we read in Luke 13:24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. And what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, and Hebrews 4:11 is affirming, is that the only way of grace is through Jesus, the narrow door. Every effort must be made to forsake all other alternatives, all other alternative saviours, all other alternative religions. And despite the cost, Jesus alone is to be named and enthroned as our Lord and Saviour. And this is exactly what these Hebrew Christians had done, but they needed to persevere to the end. They'd not remembered God's promise and his faithfulness. And sadly, they were being led astray. They were wanting to turn back to their old Jewish way of life. God's grace is free, but it's not cheap. It came through the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us on a cross. And that must evoke from us wholehearted, persevering allegiance and obedience. This is a solemn encouragement and warning to us still. And this leads the writer to conclude this section with a reflection that God's living and active word is not to be taken lightly. It's not a static object waiting for us to handle it as we will, or even to ignore it. As verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The experience of every humble Bible reader is the discovery that God's word is alive and active. And since it is God's word, that shouldn't surprise us. The Bible has dual authorship, which is introduced in the same quote from Psalm 95, which we see in verse 7. David said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Whereas in Hebrews 3, verse 7, it is the Holy Spirit who says the same words. God is the divine author, the writer declares in Hebrews 4:3. He has spoken and his word is written for us. We're to come to that written word, the scriptures, and expect this author, God the Holy Spirit, to speak to us. And when we do, we will prove ourselves to be obedient children of God and not disobedient or unbelieving. For the writer warns us that the word of God stands in judgment on us. It's sharper than any sword, because it penetrates into the innermost recesses of the human personality. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It is impossible to bluff our way through life in the eyes of God. His word is always adequate, always revealing. We stand before God to whom all must give an account as we're stripped of all pretensions and shame. What a precious gift and resource we have in the Word of God. So let's read it regularly. Let's reflect upon it and apply it to our lives so that in every way we please God in all we think and do and say. Amen.